I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In the eyes of the world, kings are working for themselves. In the eyes of the world, a king is supposed to be above those who are below him, and the king takes what he wants. And everybody in the ancient world, and even today, knows that the kings work for themselves, and everybody around them also works for the king. And the king is a good king if the king can express the power that he needs to in order to get everybody in line and working in the same direction. And so Caesar was a powerful king. And Caesar made it known that everybody in the Roman Empire was working for Caesar. And in fact, not only that, but every time a new Caesar came, they minted a new coin with the new Caesar's head on it so that everybody knew who the king was and who they were working for. And make no mistake, no matter how self-interested you might have been, the king was always going to make sure that you were interested in the good of the king. And this was not just a Roman issue. This indeed was an issue with all kings or emperors. The kings of Israel themselves were very interested in making sure that the people of Israel were always working for them. In fact, when the people of Israel started to moan and cry out that they wanted a king like all of the nations around them, God came to Samuel when Samuel was upset, and Samuel said, God, I feel like they're rejecting my leadership of Israel. And he said, no, they're not rejecting your leadership of Israel. They're rejecting my leadership of Israel. And he said, they'll get what they want if they want a king. Well, here's what the king will do. The king will be tall and handsome. And the king will seem to be great, and then the king will start to do what the king wants. The king will take your first fruits. The king will take your sons. The king will take your daughters, and all for the purpose of the king. And so in the world, whether it be the Jewish world, the Roman world, the Greek world, the Persian world, the Mesopotamian world, kings were for themselves first and foremost. The idea of a king who would give himself away to others, for others, was completely non-intelligible to the people. And so, when the people started seeing Jesus do all of these things of power, they thought to themselves, aha! Here's a king. He does the powerful things that a king does. But this king didn't seem to act like any other king. While he did deeds of power, his deeds of power were about making other people whole. He cured the blind. He cured the lame. He fed the hungry. He was a king who seemingly only did things of power for other people. And yet, even though his disciples were following him around, and even though all the people saw what he was doing, it did not compute to them that indeed Jesus was only doing deeds of power for others. And so, even though Jesus made it clear to his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem, and even though the people gave him praise and thanksgiving and glory and honor and laud as he entered into Jerusalem, nobody understood what Jesus was actually trying to do. Here was a king who was interested in the good of the people around him. In fact, here was a king who was willing to give himself over and away for those who were in need. And so our reading begins today. The reading begins with Jesus being led away to the place of the skull. And he's being led away by the Roman soldiers. And he's being led away under the power of Pilate, who is executing the power of Caesar. And it is clear to all that Jesus is under the thumb of the powerful king of Rome, Caesar. And yet, this is exactly where Jesus wanted to be, going to the cross. And on the cross, and there, as he's crucified to the cross, he gives them forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But when the people heard what Jesus had said, starting with the leaders of the synagogue, they said, "Are you not the Messiah? Well, save yourself if you are the Messiah. Come down from there right now. Be a powerful king." Now, when you hear Messiah, realize that Messiah has kingship in it, right? The Messiah is the anointed one, right? And who were the anointed ones? The kings of Israel. And so here we have the leaders of the religious leaders, and they are saying to Jesus, if you're so much the king of Israel, the one we have been looking for, the powerful one, save yourself and let us see if you truly are like any other king in the world. And of course, Jesus isn't like any other king in the world. He's not a king who thinks of himself first and everybody else last. He thinks of himself last and everybody else first. And so even though they heard him pronouncing forgiveness for everyone, they still demanded to see the sign of him working power for his own good. And if that weren't enough, then the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, almost in chorus to the religious leaders, they say to Jesus, "Well, if you're the king of the Jews, then save yourself. Come down off that cross and save yourself." Of course, if that weren't enough, one of the criminals who was nailed to a cross next to Jesus joins the chorus as well and says, "Hey, aren't you supposed to be the Messiah, Jesus? How about this? How about you save yourself and us as well? Get us out of this hot water." Everybody, including one of the criminals, wanted Jesus to save himself first. But as we know, all the kings in the world have done nothing more than make a mess of the world. So the world doesn't need another king who thinks of himself first and others only after that. And there's one person, the criminal who knows he's a criminal, the criminal who knows that he is unjust, both by the justice of the world and by the justice of God, cries out for mercy to Jesus. "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Remember me." And Jesus one-ups his ask, his plea. "Not only will I remember you, but amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You see, our King loves us. And our King desires us to be with him. And our King allows us at all times to be with him. And our King gives himself up in the ultimate act of power, which is love and forgiveness that gives away everything for us. The whole conceit of the cross is that Jesus gives everything away for us. Nothing's left. All is given in love and forgiveness. Now, if you turn to your bulletin right now, turn to your bulletin, look at your reading, and see what your reading says, what all of you are supposed to say right before you hear the gospel reading. What are you supposed to say right before you hear the gospel reading? Glory to you, Lord. And what are you supposed to say right after the gospel reading? Praise to you, Lord Christ. You see, that's the response to what Jesus is doing on the cross. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus, for you have given everything up for me. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus, because you love me. Even though I'm as broken as the world. Last week I said we read this stuff doxologically. That's what I mean. Glory and praise. The liturgy itself is telling you how to read the scripture. When you hear that Jesus gives it all away for you, there is only one proper response. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus. That is the good news. Amen.